Great, and let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus, which is page 61. So we're going to look at God's Word. We're going to look at Exodus, but I'm going to read for us a bit from this chapter. I mean, obviously, this is quite a big section we're looking at this afternoon, Exodus 5:1 to 7, verse 7. So I'm going to read a bit as we go through. So I won't begin with the reading, but rather I'll say a bit, and then we'll have a look at a bit of that section. So let's pray. Let's ask for God's blessing as we look at this. Father, please help us. As we look at this incident in Exodus, Father, please would you help us not just to understand what's going on, although we do pray that you'd help us to get that, but help us to understand more about you and what your priorities are for us. And therefore, Father, please help us to live in the light of what we see here about you. Amen. Okay, I take it as a sort of self-evident that, as just a truth that we'd all agree with, that we want this. We want the best for ourselves and for our families. And I think it's easy to sort of see that wouldn't just be true of us, that'd be true of everyone sort of around this area. We want the best for ourselves and our families. And it is amazing what people will do in order to get the best for their families and for themselves. We've seen lots of pictures like this, haven't we, in the news, of families escaping war-torn areas to try to get to places where it'll be better for them and for their families. Families will make all kinds of sacrifices to do the best for their children. And there's a part in each of us that would say, we want to do the same. We will sacrifice. We will do whatever it takes. Some will move house, move country. We'll fight, if necessary, to get the very best so that our children can reach their potential, so that they're happy. We will do all kinds of things to that end. And we can think, well, we kind of expect, actually, that God's desire for us and our families will be the same. That God should want the best for us and our families. And therefore we can struggle when it feels like things aren't going the way that we expected them to. When things aren't going away where we think that would be the best. Well, now the good news is, God does want the best for us and our families. He does want the best. The question is, what is the best? God wants the best for us. But what is the best? Well, in this passage in Exodus, we're going to see what God's best was for the Israelites and for Moses, and therefore we'll see actually what God's best is for us and for our family. So I'm going to put the first point up, but I'm going to kind of leave it hanging. You'll see what I mean. The first point is this. God's best is, and we'll fill that out in just a few moments. Let me just give you a little bit of the context, because we're in Exodus chapter 5, where we're covering chapters 5 to a little bit into chapter 7. Now, where are we in the book of Exodus? The Israelites are slaves in Egypt. So this nation, the nation of Israel, who are all descended from a guy called Abraham, this nation of people are slaves in Egypt. And the Egyptians are treating them cruelly, they're treating them harshly, and they are crying out to God. And God sends someone to be their rescuer. And the rescuer God sends is Moses. Now Moses, of all the people, I mean, as we've seen in the earlier chapters in Exodus, he is one of the most reluctant heroes that you could imagine. He complains to God and he says to God, I can't do it, I can't speak, I can't go. And in the end, he just says to God, God, just send someone else. I just don't want to do it. But God does send him. And he sends him to go to the Israelites first and to tell them that it's time for them to be rescued. And then he's to go to Pharaoh, who is the king of Egypt, to say that he is to let the Israelites go. Well, at the end of chapter 4, Moses goes to the Israelites and tells them that God has appeared to him and that it is time for them to go. And the Israelites like this. They go with Moses and they are keen on this. So then Moses, buoyed up by this success of having approached the Israelite leaders and having got them on board, goes to Pharaoh. And what we see at the beginning of chapter 5 is Moses going to Pharaoh, and he says this. Let me just read a couple of verses at the beginning of chapter 5. Have a look at it. Page 61. So it says, afterwards, so this is after Moses and Aaron have been to the Israelites. It says, afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." I do turn over the page. So, having been buoyed up by his success with the Israelites, Moses goes to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh says, "No, I'm not going to let you go." I mean, why would he? They're his cheap labour. Why is he going to let them go? And he says, "No, I'm not going to do that." And in fact, the fact that you have come and asked to be let go must mean that you are lazy. So Pharaoh says, "I'm going to make life even harder for you. You've got to keep making the bricks that you've been making, but I'm not going to give you any straw. So you've got to go and find the straw yourself, and you've still got to meet all your quota of bricks." So he makes life hard for them, and when they can't fulfill their quota of bricks, he beats the foreman of the Israelites, and they start complaining. And they complain to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, "Well, you guys wanted to go, but you're lazy, so that's why I've done what I've done." So then the Israelites turn on Moses. And we see that at the end of chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 21. They turn on Moses. Have a look at that. It says, "And they said, 'May the Lord look upon you.'" Sorry, so this is the Israelites speaking to Moses and Aaron. It says, "And they said, 'May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us.'" So they've turned against Moses. And Moses does exactly the right thing at this point and turns to God. And he says to God, verse 22, "Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all.'" Moses approaching God saying, "God, what are you doing? You've sent me to go and rescue them. You've sent me to the Israelites. You've sent me to Pharaoh. And yet it has all gone wrong. In fact, you haven't kept your promise." He says a lot of things about God in this. One of the things he says is, "God, you've not kept your word. You said you were going to rescue your people, but you haven't. What's going on?" And do you notice here what God has got Moses doing? He's sent Moses to Pharaoh, and it has been a disastrous mission. He sent him to Pharaoh to say, "Let my people go," and yet it has all gone wrong. Why? Why has God done this to Moses? Why has he sent him to Pharaoh, knowing full well that it would all go wrong? It's so that the Israelites and Moses can have the best. The very best. I'm going to keep reading. Chapter 6, see if you can spot what it is, what the best is. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, I'm going to read for us. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country.' God also said to Moses, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. So God is saying to Moses, Moses, this is all according to plan. He says at the beginning of the chapter, now is the moment. Now you will see what I will do. In fact, Moses, I have done all this so that you can have the very best. And the best is not an immediate escape. The best is not, Moses, you being popular or you being successful. The best is, God's best is himself. God's best is himself. Okay, how do we see that? Let me show you this in the verses. God says to Moses, in verse 1 that we've just read, he says, now is the moment, I'm going to rescue you now, and it will be with my mighty hand I will bring you out. And then he says something which may have struck you as being slightly curious. He says, verse 3, he says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Now why does God say that? He says to them, you know, your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I revealed myself to them as God Almighty, but I didn't tell them my name, the Lord. But Moses, you know my name, because we know that from previous chapters, that that's what God did. God revealed his name to Moses. He says, I'm going to tell you my name. My name is the Lord, or I am who I am. And he's saying to Moses, Moses, in the past I revealed myself as God Almighty, but to you I've revealed myself as the Lord. Now that isn't just God saying, I've told you my name, like you might say to someone else, by the way, did you know my middle name? My middle name, by the way, is Bartholomew, which is why I'm called Bart. My first name is Jonathan. But now that you know that information, that doesn't tell you a huge amount more about me, does it? You just happen to know a name. The Lord is saying something different here, because in the Bible when someone says about their name, they're talking about their very self, their very character, who they are. So when God says, in the past I revealed myself as God Almighty, but to you, Moses, I've revealed myself as the Lord. He is saying to Moses, Moses, you're going to know me in a way that people haven't so far. You're going to know me. I'm going to reveal myself to you and to the Israelites in a way that that hasn't been known before. That's why I say God's best is himself. He's saying, Moses, I've done this so that you will know me. Let me also show you it from verse 7. Verse 7, have a look again. It says, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. So God is saying, I'm doing all this so you will know I am the Lord. You will know me. You see, the fact that Pharaoh has said no to Moses means that God is now going to do amazing things. And as we know, throughout, as we go on in the book of Exodus, God then sends the plagues, and you get the frogs and the gnats and the boils and all this kind of stuff that God sends. And then finally, the plague on the firstborn, and God brings them up out of Egypt. And God is saying, I've done all this. I'm doing this purposefully so that you will know me. In other words, God has said to Moses, I am taking you through what seems like a failure so that you can know me, so you can have the best. And we need to see that is God's purpose for us too. God wants us to know him, because he is the very best thing that there is. He is the greatest thing that there is. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's a verse from the Bible. It tells us, taste and see that the Lord is good. You can know in experience that God is the greatest thing, the most wonderful thing that there is. And therefore, the best thing God can do for us is to give us himself. Now, this isn't God saying, you know, I want you to know me for God's sake. It's not God who, like sort of some desperate contestant on Britain's Got Talent, is saying, I've just got to be known. I just want to be famous. God isn't saying that. He's not sort of saying it for his own sake. Nor is God lonely and sort of saying, well, I just want people to know me. I'm feeling a bit lonely up in heaven. I just want people to know me. No, because either of those ways would suggest that God is in need, that he doesn't have something. But the Bible tells us God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need our company. He doesn't need us to know him. This is for our good. God's best is that we would know him. And therefore, God wants to give us the best thing, which is himself. But that isn't necessarily the thing that we think of as being the best. We often think health or wealth or happiness, those are going to be the best. But God says they aren't. They don't come close to the best. And in his mercy and grace, sometimes he will take us through failure and tragedy. He will take us through difficulties. And I know there are people here who've been through great difficulties, through illnesses. And God says, actually, I will take you through those things so that you can know me. We've said this before, but if you talk to a Christian who's been through a really difficult time, really painful time, and you say to them, would you rather you hadn't been through that difficult time? The answer can often be very complicated, because the answer can often be, well, I wouldn't have wanted to go through the difficulties again. I wouldn't have wanted to go through the pain again. But what I've learned of God and how my relationship with him has deepened, those things I wouldn't exchange for anything. Why? Because in those times, God is revealing himself to us. And often it is as we go through difficult times. Okay, so God is saying to Moses, I've deliberately not made you successful so that you can know me better. But what do we learn about God and the way that he then goes about the rescue? We see this, God's rescue reveals himself. And it reveals four things, I'm going to suggest. It reveals more, but four things from this passage that it reveals about God. The first is God's might. You see that verses 1 and 2. Again, have a look with me. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see that what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. So God is saying over and over again, it's because of my mighty hand, because of my strength. You see, the fact that if God had just made it such that when Moses first went to Pharaoh, Pharaoh gave in and said, oh, all right, off you go, then they wouldn't have seen God's might. But the fact that Pharaoh says no means that then now you get God displaying his might through the plagues, through the Passover. God displays his might. And God's saying to Moses, Moses, you need to know how powerful I am. You need to know my strength so that when you come up against other enemies, other difficulties, you will know that I can conquer them. And we need to know that too. God's might. Second, God's care. Verse 5 says, moreover, I've heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I've remembered my covenant. God is saying, I know what's going on. I know that the Israelites are being oppressed, that they are being enslaved. I've heard their groaning. See, God is saying, I'm not far off and aloof. I hear what's going on. I know what's going on in your life. And we need to know that too. God does hear. God does know what we go through. God knows the pains and sufferings of his people. Third, God's redemption. Verse 6 says, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. They are going to see the most amazing, miraculous, wonderful rescue, which if Pharaoh had just let them go, they wouldn't have seen. But they will see God's rescue as he brings them out. This way, there can be no doubt it is God who is bringing them out. It's not Pharaoh being soft, just letting them go. It's not Moses being clever with his words, because it just isn't. It's God who will bring them out, and they will know that. It is God who will redeem. Now, redemption involves the paying of a price to set someone free. And it's saying, God is saying, I'm going to redeem you. I am going to pay the price so you can be free. And fourth, God's love, verse 7. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. God's saying, I will take you to be my people. This is why he's doing it. He's taking them out so that he can be their God. They can be his people. They can be in relationship with one another. God's doing this out of love for them. Now we see here, God's rescue reveals himself. He's saying, the fact, Moses, that I've not made this easy means that you will see my might. You will see my care. You will see my redemption. You will see my love. And we need to see, actually, we get all of these things in the way God rescues us. Because God doesn't rescue us out of slavery in Egypt, but he rescues us from a different slavery. The slavery to sin. The Bible says that we are all slaves to sin. Sin being our rebellion against God, our rejection of God. It's something that we all are slaves to. We're all slaves to sin, all deserving God's anger. And we may think, is that really true? Is that really true of me? I've been reading recently, I've left it over here, this novel. I'm only a short way through, so I can't recommend it really. But it's called The Disclaimer, or Disclaimer. And it says on the front, imagine if the next thriller you opened was all about you. And the idea of the story, the premise of it is that this girl, I'm not giving anything away because I can't, because I'm not very far through it. But anyway, the main character, this woman in the story, that she reads, and she finds a novel in her house that she starts to read. And it turns out that the story is the story of her life, including some horrible secret that she had. Now, I wonder for you, if you were to find the book of your life with all your secrets, all your thoughts in there, I wonder whether you would want that book published. I wonder whether you'd want it for everyone to be able to read it. Not just all the things you've done, but all the things you've thought. There'd be a lot of things in there where you'd think, actually, that would be quite good. Even I'd quite like to reread that bit, because that would be quite fun to look at that bit. But there'd be quite a lot in there where you go, actually, I don't think I'd want to read that chapter. And I certainly wouldn't want other people to read it. Well, God says those things which we don't like looking at, that we feel ashamed of, actually, before God, they really are bad, and God does see them. We are slaves to sin. But the good news is God has sent a rescuer to rescue us, and that rescuer is Jesus. And in his rescue, he rescues us by coming 2,000 years ago to die on a cross for you and me, bearing the punishment that we deserve. Now you might think, well, why? Why does God do it that way? Why did he send his son then? Why does he do it like that? He does it so that we will know him. We see God revealed in the way that he rescues. We see God's might. The fact that Jesus came and died and rose to life again, defeating death. Something that none of us can defeat on our own. And yet we see God's might raising him from the dead. We see God's care for us. That Jesus would live among us as one of us, bearing the pains and the frustrations and the difficulties that you and I face. That God knows us. We see God's redemption, his paying of the price to set us free. The greatest price, the price of his son, so that we can be forgiven. And we see God's love because he does all of that so that we can be his people, so that we can know him as our father, so that we can be his children. We can be his people. He can be our God. It's amazing what people will do to be with others. We had some friends of ours who came and visited us. They only live somewhere else in South London, and it took them a couple of hours to drive over to get to us. It was a long way to come. Well, it wasn't a long way to come. The traffic was just terrible. And I wonder whether for them, when they arrived at us, they didn't say this, but I wonder when they arrived, whether they thought, man alive, that was a long time in the car. I'm not sure it was worth it. But then, not only had they come, but actually they then got to go all the way back. And it took them, I think, even longer to get back. And they must have thought, after all that time in the car, they probably spent more time in the car than they did with us. They must have thought at the end of it, yikes, was that worth it? Was it worth it to come and be with the Elbacks for that time? I'm sure they loved it. I'm sure they had a great time. I'm sure they would have said yes. But we can wonder that, can't we? If we've had to go on a nightmare journey, we think, is it really worth it to be with them? You know, when God sent his rescuer, sent Jesus to be with us, he knew exactly the cost. He knew exactly what it would cost him, his son. And he said, yes, it is worth it. It is worth it so that you and I can know him and be with him forever. He looked at that cost and he said, yes, I'm willing to pay that. Now, my question for us is, if you're a Christian, do you delight in these truths of what God's rescue reveals of himself? And if you're not yet a Christian, isn't it wonderful to hear of this rescue that God has done for us? The lengths that he will go to so that you can know him. But we do need to respond to this and to receive Jesus and to receive what he has done for us. Well, there's more to look at, but we don't have time to get into it now. Can I encourage you to look through the rest of chapter 6 and then into chapter 7 as well. And maybe we'll cover a bit more of that another time. But we see in all this, I won't cover that point. We asked the question at the beginning, or we said at the beginning, that we want the best for ourselves and our families. Of course we do. We want the best, and the good news is God wants the best for us and our families too. Because the very best is that we can come to know God. We also said parents will sacrifice so their children can have the best. And the good news is God has sacrificed for us at great cost, so that we can know him. Let me just lead us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, please would you help us to understand to greater depths what you have done for us so that we can know you and so we can love you. Thank you that you sent your Son to rescue us so we can know your might and your care and your redemption and your love for us. Please help us, each one of us, to respond to what you have done for us. Amen.